Have you ever thought of the incredibly amazing things that God can do with such ease? I mean, God speaks a word and a universe comes into being, a universe that scientists describe with words infinity. Just with those words, a universe and beyond is created. In Job 38, it puts us this way, the way it happened. The morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. God can do things, incredible things, amazing things with such ease. Or how about when God showed up on the planet as a baby in the flesh? You know, I think all babies are miracles. But when Jesus showed up on the planet, all of a sudden we began to tell time in two different ways. There was old time, the time before Jesus' arrival, and then there was new time, the time after Jesus had arrived. There was before Christ, and there was B.C., and there was A.D. Now it's B.C.E. and C.E. But with the arrival of God, time was split in half, and the world was changed forever. You know, these are incredible things that God does with such ease. Anytime God moves in the human arena, he leaves people gasping for air, mesmerized. How did that happen? Just look at that. That's amazing. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday is 2 weeks from today. But if you step back in time, you can go the whole way back into Genesis 11, and you find the story when there was an incredible act which was the opposite of the Pentecost. You know, and as that story goes, the world had been gifted a common language. Everyone could speak the same language, and everyone could understand everyone else. What an incredible gift that is. But people used it for the wrong reason. Humanity used it to make a name for themselves, as the scriptures tell us. And that was not a good thing. So God, through his grace and mercy, prevented their declaration of independence from God and making a name for themselves so that they were scattered abroad across the face of the earth. Take note how easy it is for God just to confuse the syllables of human language to scatter people across the earth. Just one move, one touch of the tongue, and the people could no longer understand each other. Their syllables had been changed in such a way that they could not communicate. And that changed the course of history forever. Then thousands of years later, God comes back and he touches men's tongues in a certain way that counteracts that. It's a remarkable reversal of what happens there. That's the day we call Pentecost, the birthday of the church, which is in a couple of weeks. And the Holy Spirit, you remember the Holy Spirit came in, rushed in like a mighty wind, and that changed everything. And then they had tongues of fire above their heads, and all of a sudden everything they said could be understood. Everything they said could be understood from people around the world. The Holy Spirit was now reversing that trend done back in Genesis 11, and all of a sudden, everything the disciples said could be understood in the native tongues of all the people that were before them. And this caused a lot of excitement. The Bible says that they were bewildered because each one heard the apostles speaking in his or her own language. The seeds of salvation at that moment were being sown. The seeds of salvation that would go around the world, go out from these apostles, were being sown into the world. And the nations no longer would be divided, but they could be united. The nations would no longer be alienated, but they could be reconciled with each other. Instead, the self-centered could become other-centered. And it was exactly what the apostles needed at that point to jolt them out of this ethnic sleep they had gotten into since Jesus had left them. They needed something to wake them up. And it became very clear at this moment, without question, it became very clear that their mission field wasn't where they were, but it was the whole planet. And everything would change from this time on. You know, they would accomplish an incredible task as a result of an effortless task that God did just by touching their tongues with the Holy Spirit and allowing others to understand. And the people, remember how the people described it at that time when they saw these apostles, when they saw these disciples talking? They were so giddy, they were so excited, they thought they were drunk. Think about how that would be. You know, we used to have a saying in college, we'd say, he's not feeling any pain, you know. Well, the disciples weren't feeling any pain, but they weren't drunk. They were so giddy, they were so excited with this ability to say words and communicate things to other people that it just came out. This joy that they were feeling couldn't be mistaken. It was an amazing time. Imagine opening your mouth and whatever you said was being understood in any language of the people around you. I think I would appear intoxicated too if I had that ability just to send a message like that. And this initial thrust of the gospel, this good news that went out, was accomplished in the day that we celebrate 2 weeks from now. That is the original Pentecost. But what about those who weren't there that day? What about those people who were not in the in that place at that time? What about the people who have been born since then? What about all those generations that come down from that day, that original day, that birthplace of the church? What about them? How would they become aware of this glorious victory that God was giving these disciples to go out and spread to the world? Who would talk to them? How would they know? There's a great story about a mom in the Midwest who lived out in the country on a farm, and she had two little girls. One day she went to town with her girls, and when they were done shopping, they went home, and as she always did later in the morning, she would come to the end of the farm lane, and she would stop the car and get out and get the mail. So she stopped the car and got out and to get the mail, and when she got the mail and went back to the car, she realized that one of the little girls had locked the door. And the car was running, the keys were in the ignition, and there were two little girls inside, and she was outside. And frantically, for the next hour, she tried to get this little girl to lift up on the lever to unlock the door. You know, something that little kids aren't allowed to do. They're not allowed to open the door for themselves at that age. You spend a lot of time teaching them not to touch that lever. So after about an hour, her husband wasn't home. There's no traffic on that lonely road. She was far from the house. She couldn't leave the car. It sat there and ran. And after about an hour, the little girl came up to the glass and mouthed these words through the glass to her mom. She said, "Mommy, do you want me to roll the window down?" Something she knew how to do. Jesus understood that dynamic. Jesus understood face-to-face, person-to-person communication. Jesus understood how to change people's lives. So before he left this world, Jesus, who was God's love wrapped up in the flesh, communicated to his disciples and gave them the amazing announcement. He gave them the incredible good news that God was rolling the window down and that communication would be one-to-one. And that lives would be changed, and the power that Jesus had, his disciples would have. And the spirit that touched him is the spirit that would touch them and be able to help them go out and change human hearts in a loving and saving way to a broken world. Jesus says, "You also are witnesses. As the Father sent me, even so I send you. Those who believe in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works these will do than I have done." You and I have been given that privilege too. We've been given that privilege to be the people who sow the seeds of salvation, who with our gifts and our voices and the love and grace that we've been given, we go out and we change lives too. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're invited in to take part in this mighty project where the world is changed, bringing the message of salvation. And guess what? We're not given some secondary role. We're not supposed to follow them or those disciples around. We're right on the front lines. We're right there in everything that we do. Everything that we do is part of this ministry. Paul explained it this way in the epistle lesson for this morning. Paul said, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us in everything that we do." And God promises that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, that it's with us, that there will be changed lives, anything that we love and show grace in his name, for Jesus' sake. We have that with us. And you know something? That our witnesses are used in spite of our meagerness, in spite of the inadequate measure of our message, no matter how small we feel. The Holy Spirit brings us to a place that we can become the agents of good news, that we can become the ones who, when we speak, God speaks through us and the world is changed. And you know why that's a big deal? I'll tell you why that's a big deal. Because everybody here who is a believer and faithful person in Christ, you carry that good news with you out into a world that is so accustomed to bad news. You're that person. You are the only one that those others out there might find who has that message that the victory has been won, that it's going to be okay. And we need to keep that in mind, folks. We need to keep that in mind that as we witness to others, that we don't always have to be concerned about saying the right thing. We don't always have to be concerned about the exact words that need to be said. We don't have to be concerned about that. Don't be concerned when you're sharing the good news and the mercy of God and what Jesus has done in your life. Don't be concerned about that because the Holy Spirit will take the most simplest offerings and turn those into a love and a grace that other people can understand. No matter how meager or ineffective you think it is, God will take that and turn it into something that will change people's lives. I want to tell you a story. I know I've told you this story before, but it's such a powerful example of what I'm talking about here. It's actually from a newspaper article. The newspaper article is titled, From Sufferer to Another. And this goes back several decades now. It was in a local newspaper, and it was about a story of a kid named Douglas Marr. Douglas Marr was 15 years old at the time, and he lived in a small town in Missouri, and Douglas had been feeling really bad for weeks. And finally, his mom took him to the doctor in St. Louis, and once they got the test back, the doctor came in and said to Douglas, Doug, I've got some news that's not very good. He says, you have leukemia. He says, this is going to be difficult. And I have to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to receive chemotherapy, and this can be defeated with chemotherapy, but what's going to happen is you're going to lose your hair. And what's going to happen is your body's going to swell up, Doug. You're not going to look like you do now. Your looks are going to change, and you're not going to feel very good. But the doctor said, you know, we can beat this. This is something that can be conquered. Well, that news sent Douglas Marr into a deep depression. He couldn't take it. He wasn't feeling good physically. He wasn't feeling good about himself. He really didn't know where the hope was. So he went into this deep depression, and not long after that, he was admitted to the hospital with some complications, and his aunt decided to send him some flowers. She wanted to cheer Douglas up. So Doug's in the hospital, and he received these flowers, and this bouquet comes in, and he pulls out the card from his aunt, and he reads it, and he says, oh, that's great. You know, really didn't change his outlook. He was glad that his aunt thought of him, but that was about it. His depression was still there. But then after he looked at this bouquet of flowers for a little bit, he realized there was another little card in there. So he pulled out this other card, and he opened it up, and to his surprise, this was what he read. Douglas, I took your order. I work at Brick's Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you. Sincerely, Laura Bradley. Doug's face lit up, and he said, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. And the interesting part is Douglas Moore is laying in a hospital with the best doctors and the best nurses and the latest medicine and the most expensive, millions and millions of dollars worth of equipment. But it was a sales clerk at a flower shop who makes $170 a week who took time to put pen to paper and write a small note that gave him hope and changed his outlook. The most meager of expressions God can take, the simplest offering, and he changes people's lives. Don't ever think that what you have to offer in claiming the victory that is Jesus Christ is not worthy of changing other people's lives, because it is. You know, the disciples, they were commissioned to do more than uplift people's spirits. They were commissioned to go out and change a world. You know, they had a message, and that message needed to be written and spoken in every tongue. It needed to reach every corner. And you know, that was done so that all people might know this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ and his saving work in their own language. In other words, the whole world was their parish. The whole world was their congregation. And I can't think for a minute that they didn't look at that assignment and go, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? how overwhelming that must have been, you know, how easy it would have been for them to look at that and say, I'm headed back to the fishing boat. This is just too much. This is too big. I can't do this. But Jesus gave them a commission that without question, they were supposed to start where they were. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. When Jesus gives them the commission to go out and change the world, he says, start in your own backyard, right here. And he said, from there, it's going to take off. And that's exactly what they did. And those are very comforting words, folks. Those are very comforting words when you get the commission of Christ. Christ is saying you to start right here. Start in your home. Start in your workplace. Start in your church. Start in your community. Start right here, because this is where you can make a change, and that will change the world. You know, and even if that task seems too large, too difficult, too daunting, you know, by the Holy Spirit's blessing, you know, we can do more than we can imagine. Don't undercut it. Do not let the enormity of the task before you keep you from doing nothing. Because with the Holy Spirit, everything is powerful, capable. You know, I remember a documentary, I love documentary films. I remember a documentary film about Mother Teresa one time. And this was right after she had won the Nobel Peace Prize. They went and they did this documentary, and they were following her around, and the film crew kind of latched itself on to one of her young proteges. And this was a man who moved to India to be part of the ministry of Mother Teresa. And when he got there as a young man, he was given 10 or 12 young Indian boys. And these young Indian boys were parentless, they were homeless, and he was given them, and what he did was he was to help with their education, he was to help them grow up, he was to be a parent to them, he was to live with them, and that's what he was doing. This young man, I couldn't believe what he was doing, but he had responsibility for these 10 or 12 boys. And in one of the sessions that where they were filming, one of the reporters, whoever was making the film, asked him a question. They asked him, they said, you know, you're here with these boys, but I have to ask you, here in the slums of India, in the enormity of the problem that is India and poverty, don't you ever feel like it's just too much? And don't you ever just feel like giving up? Don't you ever feel like you can't make a difference? And I'll never forget the look at this on this kid's face when he looked at the camera. He looked back at him, and this look was like, are you stupid? That's the worst question anybody could ever ask. And then he says these words, and these words are so important. When he finally gets around to responding to that and is overcome, here's what he says. Here are some boys who need me. I am able to help them. That's all that matters. Here are some boys who need me. I'm able to help them. That's all that matters. There's a lot in that message. As Christians, we are called to witness where we work. We're called to witness where we play. We're called to witness where we move about in our community. We're called to witness with the way we live. And when we do that, we'll find people who need us, and we can help them. And that's all that matters. Never let the enormity of the issue overcome you and keep you from doing nothing. Because when our offerings come together, when your gifts are combined with the person on your right and your left, and we come together as a church, we change the world. We change the world. Jesus' message is to the whole world, and we play a role in that. And you never know, folks, you never know when that still small voice or a burning bush or something's going to show up in your world, and you're going to be sent to another place on the planet, and you're going to be doing the exact same things, changing lives there. You know, can you imagine how full of fear those original disciples must have felt when they looked at this? I mean, remember, they look at their mission, and their mission was to spread the love of Jesus Christ. And there were still people out there whose job it was to kill off the Jesus faction. The Jesus party still had a price on its head. Can you imagine what that must have been looked at? There were signs of terrible things all around them, but they were resolved to carry out Christ's command. And Christ emboldened them for after Easter, for those 40 days, Christ moved mysteriously in and out of their lives, giving them this commission, letting them know they weren't alone. And they had the security of knowing that they were never far from Jesus at any time. We need to remember that the Lord is as close to us and is as powerfully with us as he was with those disciples at that time. And we are not asked to do more than we can. All right? But we offer whatever we have, and God blesses it. We don't need any fancy words. We need a willing heart. We don't need a high-end theology, all right? We just need to let those around us that we care about them for Jesus' sake. A loving spirit can do more in the kingdom of God than pointed preaching anytime. That's our call. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and you know, I think about Memorial Day, and I just think about the tremendous sacrifice. And we remember not only our veterans, but all those who have gone before us that have changed life in one way or another for us. And this year, I can hardly believe it, next week we will celebrate the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Do you remember when we celebrated the 50th anniversary of D-Day here with Luther Smith and the War Memorial down in Washington, D.C., and how important that was to all of us? And then seeing Luther, that Tuskegee Airman on the dais down there with Bob Dole and Bill Clinton and everyone, how important that was 25 years ago. It's an amazing thing, D-Day, you know, the 75th anniversary of D-Day, when the Allied forces came together and they crossed that body of water, which was actually the protection zone for the Third Reich. And when they went across and when they landed on Normandy and that tremendous sacrifice was made, all of a sudden, the enemy had to worry about war on multiple fronts. And the war only lasted 11 months. That movement saved uncountless lives. 11 months later, it was VE Day, and we were celebrating victory in Europe. Then 3 months later after that, only a year and a month or so, VJ Day, the war was over. Take yourself back to that time, when the world had been at war for 4 or 5 years, and evil was having its way, and terrible news was coming from all different directions, but you had gotten the news that the war was over. And somebody in the federal government called you, and they called out your name, and they said, you are the one responsible for getting out the news. You are the one. We're not telling anybody else. You're the one. You have to start where you are, and you have to get the news out that evil has been defeated and the war is over. What would you have done? You would have been so giddy. You would have been oh my gosh, you would have looked like you were intoxicated. How do I do this? Well, nowadays, you'd go on social media, right? You'd get out on Facebook, and you'd send group emails, and then you'd do Instagram and Snapchat and all these other things, and you'd do that, and then you'd probably put up some posters around, and you'd be making phone calls. You'd do everything you could to get the word out. That's the job you have been given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Communicate with everyone you come in contact with that the war is over, and that through Jesus Christ, you have been given a gift that not only changes your life, but it changes the lives of everyone around you. Friends, if we don't do it, who will? We are the agents of good news in this time, in this place, and we should be honored and humbled that God should deem us worthy to use our witness as a means of bearing Christ's beauty and love to a broken world. That's who we are. And that's what we need to remember as we remember those who have gone before us.